throughout the day tomorrow. Romans chapter 5, this evening we're going to look at verses 12 through 21. And this is the whole book of Romans is very full of doctrine, some difficult passages of scripture. And this is one of those passages that are, if you don't really pay attention, it's easy to miss the flow of his argument, because Paul is very good at starting to explain something and then explain something that he just said and then explain something about that explanation and then clarify his explanation, that explanation, before he goes on to his actual point. And that's what he does here in this passage of Scripture within the parentheses that we'll read about in verses 13 through 17. And so it's easy to miss the flow. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read this passage, verse number 12, skipping to verse 18 to verse 21, and then go back and read again with the verses 13 through 17. Now, Romans 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And let's go back. I'm going to read the other verses, that some of Paul's explanation. Verse number 12 again, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And we'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather again this evening. And Father, I do think of this special request that for tomorrow, for Chastity, as she's going to be brought out of sedation. Father, I pray that the medical procedures would go well. Lord, as they do that she'd be able to breathe on her own without the ventilator, and that she'd be able to come out of sedation without any issues. But Father, as she learns of all that happened, learns of her husband being taken home, and I just pray, Lord, that you give her great grace and great peace. Father, I pray that you'd be with Brother Mitch as he helps her. I pray that you give him grace tomorrow and give him wisdom in dealing with the situation and just the right words to say. And that, Father, for Chastity's mother and maybe other siblings that may be there, I just pray that you would bless them, and may it be a time of rejoicing, Father, in the preservation of her life. I do pray that you continue to be with her. She's still in a lot of danger over these next few months with infection. I just pray that you would watch over her. Father, allow this to be a great testimony to your grace and to your goodness. And Father, through this, we pray that many souls would come to know you. And Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we went back and looked at that parenthetical statement in verses 13 through 17, you see a lot in there. Paul, he's explaining one thing that explains that explanation, and kind of it can make us lose sight of his main argument. There's a lot of messages that could be preached out of these verses. There's a lot of doctrinal issues that he deals with that we can't deal with all of them in one meeting. And this is maybe one of the passages that Peter is describing in 2 Peter 3 in verses 15 through 16. When he wrote there, he says, "An account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So Peter said that some of Paul's epistles, some of the things that he wrote were hard to understand. And this is one of those passages that can easily be twisted and has been twisted by false teachers. So we're going to work through this a little bit differently this evening, just kind of going verse by verse and trying to understand clearly what Paul is saying, because he starts off with this comparison and then interrupts it to explain the first part of that comparison. Then he explains that explanation before he comes back again. And so we don't want to get confused as we go through this. This passage of Scripture deals with a lot of different subjects that we could look at the entrance of sin and death, the entrance of life, the entrance of the law, the presence and the power of sin, the penalty of sin is dealt with here. Our union with Adam, the first Adam, and our union with the last Adam is mentioned in this passage. And all those we could focus on, but we're not going to focus on any one of those. We'll just kind of go through and remembering Paul's purpose here in verses in chapters 5 through 8, his purpose in writing and his purpose in these chapters, clearly declaring our eternal security in Christ, the believer in Christ, through justification that is only found in Christ, by being in Christ. And this passage presents one of the clearest proofs of that security with our being in union with Christ. Just as sure as it was that if you're in Adam, you're going to die. Just as sure, actually even more sure, because Adam was just a man and Jesus Christ is the God-man. So if you're in Christ, you're secure. And we're going to see that. So Paul makes a lot of contrast here in this passage of Scripture regarding our union with Christ, and our union with Adam. He contrasts Adam versus Christ. Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience. Adam's sin versus Christ's righteousness. Law versus grace. Condemnation versus justification. Death versus life. The offense of Adam as opposed to the free gift of grace. The reign of death and the reign of life. All these things are in this passage of Scripture. And if we want to just bring it down to very basic thing, if you're in Adam and not in Christ, you are in a bad position. You are in a calamitous position under the wrath of God, being only in Adam. But those that have peace with God, they've been justified, and being in Christ, those last two verses, where grace abounded, sin did much more, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. We have so much more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. And in Romans 5, verse 12, starting there this evening, Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, here Paul begins his analogy. As by one man, he starts that analogy, and then he completes it in verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, he continues that analogy when he gets to that point. But verses 13 and 14 explains verse number 12 as to the statement, Paul, what do you mean that death passes upon all men? What do you mean by that? Verses 15 through 17 explains verse number 14 as to what respect Adam is really, how is he a figure of Christ? Paul didn't want them to take the comparison too far. When we think about different types in the scriptures, there's a lot of types of Christ in the scripture, but you can't take a type too far. You can really get crazy with some doctrinal issues if you take a type too far. So he explains himself in that. And then in verses 18 and 19, again, he restates his original analogy in different words, and then he completes that comparison. And then he shows that he's not ignoring the law and all of this, but shows its true place and function. So he says in verse number 12, as by one man, sin entered into the world. This is speaking of Adam's transgression. We understand that back in Genesis, we have the account of Adam and Eve, or Adam and the woman. Her name was changed to Eve after the curse was pronounced. We have that account there in Genesis 3. And though the woman partook of the fruit and sinned first, we're told that it was the man's responsibility. It was by his sin that sin entered into the world. And sin entered, there's a personification, almost as if sin is a person coming into the world, that Adam opened the door for sin. So as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is the consequence of sin. It's the result of sin. Genesis 2 verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave a very clear command. You cannot eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of the fruit of this tree. In Genesis 3 verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then the curse in Genesis 3 verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Death is always part of the punishment of sin. And which means death always, if something dies, it presupposes you're guilty of sin. You're under the condemnation of sin. God says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, bringeth forth death. So when someone dies, we know that they're a sinner. And we understand that, but often believers don't understand, or we hear statements that aren't necessarily true when it comes to sin. Paul here is making a very specific statement concerning sin and concerning death. And he really goes beyond just physical death. We understand that Paul is not just talking about physical death, that God wasn't just talking about physical death back there in Genesis 3. In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And it says this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this death here is not just physically dying. It is dying and being cast into the lake of fire, the second death. So death came into the world. And he says that so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So death made its way to every man, every person that's ever lived, except a few exceptions, Elijah and Enoch. So except for those two exceptions, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Paul says this is by one man. He's not saying it's because of humanity that sins in the world and death has come because humanity is sinful. He's saying death has come because of one man and one sin, by Adam's sin. And when it says for all have sinned, it's talking about a specific, distinct historical event. Paul here is not saying just generalized sin. Oh, Adam sinned, and so we've all sinned. That's not what he's saying. He's saying Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, because death comes by sin, death passed upon every one of us because we all sinned. That includes, if we take these flowers up here, we'll take these, each of these pots as a different person. So over here we'll have someone that's 2 days, life begins at conception, 2 days after conception. Over here we'll have someone that's in their 90s. 2 days after conception, mother doesn't even know she's expecting, has an abortion. This one dies. Why did it die? Because of sin. Not generally. It's just got the human nature. What sin is it guilty of? The sin that's on its account is that this one right here partook of the fruit. Adam's sin is on his account. That's what Paul is saying. That's why this one's going to die, as well as this one over here, and everyone in between eventually. That's why he's not just generalizing here that we've all sinned and nothing particular. He's not saying, because all have actually sinned. We could say, this one here hasn't actually sinned, but this one over here, he's sinned through his whole life. He's just sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. So that's why he's going to die. No, when he was over here, he could have died. And he still had sin on his account. Paul is not saying we all die because we all have sinful natures. It's true that we have a sinful nature. And it's true that we all have actually sinned. Everyone in here, we've actually sinned. But because we're in Adam, and Adam's sin is imputed to all of his posterity, to all of mankind, Paul is telling us here that death passes upon all men for or because or on account of the fact that we all have sin specifically in Adam. And that imputation of Adam's sin is proven as we work out the parallel that Paul is giving here. That's kind of broken up. Sometimes we miss, because we read verses 13 through 17, we miss the parallel that he's making. We miss that parallel, but he's making it very clear to us that just as one man's sin brought death upon his seed, Christ's one act brings life to all those that are in him. And if we try to make it, and we'll look at this a little bit later, if we try to make it to say we all die because we've all sinned, then the parallel would be then we're made alive in Christ because we've all done righteous things. And that's not true. We don't all die because we have a sinful nature, but now in Christ we have a holy nature, and that's why we're going to live. No, God justifies the ungodly. We're saved still in sin. We're still saved when we're not holy. So we can't destroy the parallel that we'll bring out a little bit later as we get to that passage of Scripture. So Paul here is really, he's giving us some deep things for us to understand. But just as Adam's sin is imputed to the account of all mankind, Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who come to him by faith. We can say, well, that's not fair. That just doesn't seem fair that would be the case. Well, is it fair that Christ's righteousness is put on your account? So it's not fair that I'm being blamed for Adam's transgression. It's not fair that this one here that isn't even conscious of life yet, that he should die because of Adam's transgression. Well, why should this one live and have Christ's righteousness put on his account? Why is that fair? If we're going to talk about trying to be fair, we say, well, I don't understand how God can do that. I can't remember the date, when Socrates and Plato, when they lived, 500, 600 BC, somewhere around there, one of them wrote to the other one and said, it may be possible for the gods, they worship false gods, maybe possible for the gods to forgive sins, but he says, I don't understand how that can happen. Here's in the world's eyes, a wise philosopher, and he came down to try to understand sin and God, or gods. He said, I don't understand. God can't forgive. The gods can't forgive sins. Maybe it's possible, but I don't know how. Well, God knows how. And Paul is bringing that out here in this passage. We can say, well, we don't understand. How can God do that? How can God impute Adam's sin to me or Christ's righteousness to me? How can he do that? I don't understand how. And the Bible doesn't tell us how. It just tells us that that's what God did. We're told in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there's some things that we won't understand until we get to heaven. Paul here, in verse number 19, says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. They were constituted sinners. They were appointed to the status of sinners. Here's this one here, 2 days past conception. It's already put into the column, sinful. Though he never committed a sin. See, get over here to 2 days past birth. Has he committed a sin? You can say sometimes, they can, might act sinful. Let's say this one here, 2 days prior to birth. Has that one committed a sin? He's still constituted as a sinner. He's still put into the status of a sinner. Why? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience. Not by his disobedience. Not by this one over here that's a month old and is crying like he's dying because he wants some milk, and he's not dying, he's just lying. He's just a little liar at a month old. Not by his disobedience, by Adam's disobedience. By Adam's disobedience, he was made a sinner. He was constituted a sinner. By one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And we'll talk about that just in a little bit. In verse number 13, Paul goes into this explanation of this parallel, of this description here between Adam and Christ. So he wants to explain verse number 12 a little bit better. So he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Until the Mosaic law, between the time of Adam and the time of Moses, sin was in the world. We understand that. We read Genesis 6, and God destroyed the world because of sin. But the Jews had a hard time separating between sin and the law. But Paul here is establishing the fact that there was sin, obviously, before Mount Sinai. And it's evident in history. It's very plain in history. But he says that sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's as if it's not written down in the ledger. It's not taken account of. Paul is not saying that God didn't regard sin as sin. Genesis 6 very clearly shows that God takes sin seriously and he regards sin as sin. But the law proves that sin is transgression, defines it as such. And sin can exist and God regards it as sin and deals with it as sin apart from being defined by a specific thou shalt not or thou shalt in God in the law. In fact, in verse number 14, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So death reigned. It ruled as king. No man was out from under its rule. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What was Adam's transgression? He disobeyed God's word. God said, don't do this. He did that. What's an example of someone that has not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? This one right here. A baby in the womb has never sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Never heard God's law. Never heard God saying, don't do this or do this, and willfully disobey. It's never happened. Yet death still reigns over them. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Those who do not transgress and express command of God. We think about those that have grown up maybe extremely, you don't know what words to use because I've been rebuked so many times by different people using different words. So I'm not being insensitive here. But those that have grown up mentally retarded, mentally incapacitated, whatever word is not offensive today. It changes so often. I'm not trying to be offensive, but those whose minds have never developed because of issues. And they're 30 years old or 40 years old, but they have the mentality of a 6-month-old. What about them? Death still reigns over them. Why? Though they have not sinned, maybe after the similitude of Adam's transgression, they're still under sin. People ask, well, why do babies die? Why does death reign over babies? Because of one man's sin. Again, this doesn't refer to actual committed sins by those individuals, because that would destroy the parallel. If all die because they have actually sinned, then all are made alive because they've actually done some good and they've been righteous by themselves. And that's not the parallel that Paul is making. He's not just referring again to a sinful nature. Because we're not all saved because we have a holy nature. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. I like what he's commenting on this passage. He said, death is universal, even in the case of infants who have not committed any actual sin. But because death comes upon them, they must therefore be guilty of some particular sin. They have not sinned by their own personal acts, but they would never have died if they had not been guilty of some sin. And that's what Paul is stating here in this passage of Scripture. Paul is stating this doctrine that Adam's sin is imputed to all mankind. Over and over again, he talks about the offense, the one that sinned, the offensive one man's disobedience. He keeps talking about that. He doesn't say that, you know, indirectly through our fallen nature, many are dead or will die. He says many are dead because of the offense of one. Because of the offense of one. I've said this before, and I was wrong when I said that if someone could live a perfect life, never sin in thought or word or deed, no sin of omission, no sin of commission, kept God's law perfectly throughout life, well, he could have eternal life. No, he can't, because he's got a sin on his account. He's got Adam's sin on his account. Paul says that he is the figure of him that was to come. That word figure means he was a type or representation. Adam was a type of Christ. And a lot of beautiful types here, one that Paul doesn't deal with. When Adam, however long it was after Eve took the fruit, I don't believe Adam was sitting there saying, "Now, Eve, you shouldn't listen to the serpent. You shouldn't listen to him. You really shouldn't. Don't do it. Don't do it, Eve. Don't do it." I don't think he was there doing that. I think he was away from her. But when he came and found out what had happened, he didn't say, "Woman, you've got yourself in a heap of trouble." I don't know all the implications of what God said. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But he said, "The day that you eat thereof, you're going to die." That means you're going to die today. And I'll try to talk to God and see if he'll do anything, but you're in big trouble. That's not what he did. What did he do? He loved her so much that he decided, "I'm going to partake of your misery. I want to take the fruit." When we sin, God could have said, it's too late. Christ could have said, "It's just too late for you." But he loved us so much, he said, "I'm going to partake of your misery." And he came and became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In verse number 15, Paul here wants to show that, you know, don't take this type too far. He's explaining specifically what he's referring to. He says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead," so the offense of Adam, because of his sin, all mankind will die. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So he says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you read through this passage of Scripture, and he says, much more the grace of God. He says it abounded, much more. He used that over much more. He talks about the abundance of grace. He talks about the rain and life, all these things. What he's saying, we've gained so much more than we lost in Adam. Because of God's grace, because of who God is, we have so much more. Adam was only a man. Because of his one act, we're all under the curse of death. It's certain and it's sure. But now as the Lord, here's God in the flesh, the result of his act is infinitely more certain. If God's justice and righteousness led to punishment, much more will his love and mercy and grace lead to salvation and lead to eternal life, the gift of eternal life, our security in him, our peace in him. In verse number 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So here he comes, finally comes back to his, what he started off in verse number 12 to say, and he restates that and states his conclusions. In verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man's disobedience, we have Adam's sin. The obedience of one, Jesus Christ, we have his active obedience, we have his passive obedience. When he went to the cross and over again said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me. If there's any other way for salvation to happen, was there any other way? No. There was no other way. And so he obeyed even unto death. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It just almost seems like more bad news here. But then he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He talks about here the purpose of the law. In Galatians 4, verse 24, it says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And the law defines what sin is. In Romans 3, verses 19 and 19 and 20, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows very clearly who we are. We're not going to stand before God and make excuses or try to justify ourselves. We'll stand there with our mouths shut. The lost will have nothing to say before God. The law is entered, and the offense abounds. The law so defines what sin is, and it helps me to understand the real nature of sin. Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God's word and God's law helps us to understand just how wicked sin is. We might say, my sin is really, really bad. I mean, it was this big. I mean, it was this big. I mean, if the devil was, if his sin was down here, why, my sin's way up here. No, your sin is infinitely higher than that, infinitely worse than that. And God's word shows us just how sinful We like to make light of sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law shows us what a terrible grip it's taken. Sin has taken on our hearts. He shows us that in Romans 7, verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So it just had a grip on us. In verses 7 through 11 of Romans 7, it shows the deceitfulness of sin. The law does that. It shows just how deceitful sin is, where we'll try to justify ourselves and think things are okay, and sin is just sent back laughing because we've fallen right into his trap. So where sin, or where the law entered, he says that the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Whatever sin may have done, God's grace has done so much more. Paul uses a word here which means that God's grace has overflowed and superabounded and just engulfed us. Remember one time in college down in Pensacola after one of the hurricanes came through. It's not the best time to go down to the beach after a hurricane or before a hurricane. But one time that we did that, and the water was just brown as ever. We thought, it was huge waves coming in. We thought, this will be fun. It wasn't all that fun. Why? Because those waves come in, they just absolutely engulf you, push you down to the bottom, shove you in the dirt, roll you around. But that's almost the picture here of God's grace. It just engulfs us. It just abounds over top of us. Paul's not saying that God's grace merely cancels out what sin has done. He's not saying, well, Adam did this, but don't worry, Jesus came along and just scratched that out. He just erased it. No, he's saying, you know, if the bank called you up and said, listen, you've been late on your house payments, you were in big trouble, but listen, we've taken care of it. We have wiped out that debt. You no longer owe us that money. You'd be happy. You say, praise the Lord, let me call my wife. I need to tell her what a wonderful news this is. And the bank said, well, no, don't wait. Don't get off the phone yet. We also want you to know, we've deposited $40 million into your account. Because that's super abounding. Not that just the debt's wiped out, but boy, I'm going to give you so much more. And that's what God has done. That's what God has done. He talks about so much more of what Jesus has done over where we were at in Adam. Why does he keep using all of his much mores? He uses it over and over again. He does that because he's excited about what the gospel can do to someone. He's excited about what the gospel has done for his own life, what the gospel will do for your life and for my life. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as the power of God and salvation. He's excited about that. And we ought to be excited about that. We ought to be rejoicing over our salvation. We ought to be thrilled at what Christ has done for us. If you're not saved, you can be just as thrilled about what Christ has done for you. You're in the state of being in Adam. And the offense abounds because of the law. And you'll stand before God. You stand before God guilty. You're already condemned. You're not going to stand before God and your good works put on one side and your bad works, and we'll just see if you're condemned or not. No, you're already condemned. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse number 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful salvation we have. A lot in this passage of Scripture this evening. And we'll probably come back to it at another time and deal with some of the other doctrinal issues that Paul touches on in here. But just to get a big picture maybe of what he's dealing with, he's excited to tell you what God's done. He wants people to understand that be justified by faith, we have peace with God. He said that there in verse number 1. And he's fleshing that out through this chapter and on into the next chapter and all the way through chapter 8. He's excited about what's provided through Christ. And as God's people, we ought to be excited. We ought to understand our security in Him. And no matter what the devil throws our way, whatever the world throws our way, whatever the flesh does to us, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that can hinder us from getting to heaven. We can't lose our salvation. We are secure in Him. He said, you know, is it John 10 that talks about that we're in the Father's hands and no one can pluck us out of His hand. And some people say, well, you know, we can jump out of His hand. We can't jump out of His hand. And He's not going to cast us away because He said, those that come to Me, I will no wise cast out. We are secure in Him. And we need to have that confidence. Even when we sin, there's a confidence there. There ought to be a shame. We ought to be very ashamed of our sin and go to Him and forgive us. That if He would die for us and give us such a gift, how can we choose to live any way we want to live? We can't. In fact, He goes on in the very next verse that we'll look at next in the series. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If God has done this for us, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God has done so much for us. We need to live like it. Amen. Let's all stand together this evening and let's have a closing hymn. Brother Jeff, if you would come and lead us in closing hymn. If you're here and you're lost, when you come to Christ before it's too late, will you humble yourself and come to Christ? Christ has done so much for you.